I had a look at the slides at the back, and we almost have a problem of too much light tonight to see the pictures clearly, which is ironic looking at our theme tonight. We cannot have too much light tonight, and we'll find the light hopefully in Christ, but you might be able to follow pictures later on, at least as the sun sets. Let's just pray for the Lord to reveal Himself to us again. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we now consider Your words, we pray that You'll be working in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that You'll open our eyes to see You, that we will see You for who You are, that we will receive the light of Your Son tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight's theme is I am the light of the world. This is looking at the I am statements of Jesus that we find in the Gospel according to John. Seven of them. This is the second one that we're looking at when Jesus stopped and said, I am the light of the world. Just a reminder once again, I am very specifically refers back to Exodus 3 and to the Yahweh revelation of God as He reveals Himself to His people. So looking at how Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We have spent some time in the past looking at this whole theme of light and darkness here at MagChap. I remember the year before last, 2014, we had a whole theme of the year, which was taking God's light into God's world. So we spent a lot of time, even then, looking at what it means that we have God's light with us. So it might be tonight that you might hear me repeat something I've said before, but maybe you'll also hear some new things about this revelation of Christ. But let's just consider what it means. So first, just think about darkness once again. Complete darkness. Not being able to see anything. Have you ever tried walking in those circumstances when it's completely dark and you cannot see anything? You're almost too scared to place one foot against the other because you might bump into something and hurt yourself. And very often when you have a sore toe, you are guaranteed to hit that toe on something when you walk in a dark house. Sometimes in the city, our eyes can see in the night when we wake up, we're able to see because there's a bit of light around us. But it's when you turn the switch on and you do whatever you want to do, go to the kitchen, have a drink, whatever, and you go back and you switch the lights off, that's when you cannot see anything. And it's kind of scary. Kids, very often when they are very small, are scared of that as well. Scared of the darkness. And we very often buy them a night light that we just switch on so that there's a bit of light at least during the night that they can be able, that they are able to cope with the darkness. When you are sitting with someone who's ill as well throughout the night, it's quite scary, it's quite daunting, but it is almost a relief when the sun rises in the morning, when light comes again. Whenever there's light that comes through the darkness, we find that relief as well. Now just also imagine tonight how it would be to have no light at all. We hear about this man who was born blind tonight. And just try and imagine that, if you can. Never having seen any light or anything at all before. I mean, how do you explain to someone like that the things we see? How do you tell them about the beauty of creation? The beauty of the sea, the beauty of trees and the flowers? They might be able to imagine something when you tell them about it, but what would they be imagining because they've never actually seen this? How do you explain to someone like that colors? How do you explain the colors of a wonderful sunset? Or the wonderful colors of a sunflower, the bright yellow? How would they understand it if you explained to them that the flowers are bright in color? They've never seen color before. This is what we find in this passage, and we can kind of sort of imagine what this man went through when his eyes opened for the first time and he was able to see once again. But not only just see what's physically there, but also see the true light in Christ Jesus standing before him. there's a quote that I want to share with you tonight, and a lot of people think it's Plato who said this, others say it's not, doesn't really matter, but this quote says, "We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark, but the real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light." Now he's talking about other things as well, which we in philosophy can relate this to, but I think we can also relate to this tonight in this passage. It's such a tragedy if we get so close to the true light in Jesus and yet we're not able to see who He is. We also see this quite clearly in the passage tonight. This whole theme of light and darkness runs throughout the Bible. If you open your Bibles, you'll actually find this on the very first page of the Bible. The very first words in the Bible, the first words God speaks in Genesis 1 is, "Let there be light." And there was light. It's the first thing He created. The line runs through, and we find this also at the start of the New Testament. When the same John starts his gospel, he tells us about light coming into this dark world when Christ was born. The darkness tried to hide this, but it couldn't because the light was found in Christ. And darkness will never be able to hide the light to us. We find this line running through the words of Christ Himself when He tells us that we are to be the light and the salt of the earth. In many other places we find this whole theme of light and darkness. But we especially find it tonight when Christ says about Himself in John 8 and 9, "I am the light of the world." It's very important, I think, for us to understand the context of this if we are to understand exactly what Jesus is saying. And it's important to note where He's saying this as well. So I want to just briefly talk to you about the temple tonight. This is where Jesus was when He said this. And for you to understand why He's saying this at this very point in time. So the temple, this is a reconstruction of the temple. It doesn't look like this anymore today. It's been distracted, so it doesn't look like this, but this is more or less how it would have looked. Are you able to see it more or less with the light tonight? Okay, so I'll try and explain a bit more. So that part there was the holy part, the temple itself, the sanctuary, if you will, where the holy place was found, also with a veil dividing that from the most holy, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. So that was the building over there where all of that was found inside. In front of that, you found an open space which was called the courtyard of the priests. And that's where the priests did their sacrifices and offerings and prayers and all the official things they did. And then there's a separation once again. You find another courtyard over there, and that was called the courtyard of the women. So the women of Israel were able to at least enter into that space. They weren't allowed to go any further than that, but they were allowed into that area there. And that was still an important area, which we will see later on tonight. There's a gate there as well called the Beautiful Gate, or the Gate Beautiful, where they could all enter into this temple area. And outside, that's where all the Gentiles were able to gather as well and come to the temple. So they were allowed the outsides of the temple. Now, the temple was at the center of the faith of the people back then. So when they wanted to meet with God, that is where you go. They had churches in all the little towns called synagogues, and that's where they had meetings of worship. But when you wanted to meet with God, when you wanted to bring sacrifices to Him, when you wanted to pray and be close to Him, you went to the temple to do that. That is where you get close to God and where you actually meet with Him, is when you go to the temple itself. Now this is important to understand because this is where Jesus will reveal Himself to be the I Am very soon. So what happened was at the temple, once a year there was one big celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles. And for a week, Israel, the people of God, celebrated the harvest, but also God's care for them, and especially how God cared for them through the desert journey. So the 40 years in the desert when God led them out of Egypt into the promised land. Those 40 years would be what they would remember during this week. And because light was a very important part in that, they would have light throughout the celebration. There would be many parades where they would light torches and walk along because the light would have lit up everything they did. It's almost like a New Year in Sydney. People flock to the harbour to see the fireworks go off, and it lights up the whole Sydney area almost. And this is what happened in Jerusalem as well at the temple. On the last night, the seventh night of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a certain ceremony called the illumination of the temple. And they would erect four massive oil lamps and light that. And these lamps were about 25 meters high. I'm guessing that's about as tall as the church is, maybe even more than that. Twice that? Oh, goodness. Yeah. Okay. 14 to the top. So imagine that. Imagine that. Four lamps placed in the area called the courtyard of the women, in each of the corners. Each lamp 25 meters high. And they would light those lamps, and the light would be able, people would see the light shine right throughout Jerusalem for the whole night. They didn't have electricity. When it got dark in the night, it got really dark. So when they looked at the temple area, they could see this glow. Doesn't matter where you were in the city back then. It was all about remembering the pillar of fire which led the people of Israel through the desert for 40 years. For 40 years, God showed His presence to His people by leading them in a great big pillar of fire, and they had to follow Him wherever they went, wherever He went and sent them. And this is the whole meaning of this feast and illumination of the temple. So what happened was, and why you need to remember this, the very next morning when Jesus went to the temple afterwards, He went into that courtyard of the women and He stood there, and the lamps would still have been there, although it was daytime. And as He was standing there, this is what He said: I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, it's a bold statement for Him to make. It wasn't just meeting God's people and saying, revealing about Himself, I am the light of the world. It was in these circumstances and at this very place where He does this. So what He's actually saying to them is actually so much more. He's saying, you know all these promises of God's light that will come? It's now fulfilled. You know what you celebrated last night? You were celebrating God's presence and fire and light, and you followed Him for 40 years? That has now been fulfilled in Me. You know the words in Isaiah where Isaiah says that God will bring light once again to His people? That's been fulfilled. As I stand here and as you remember what happened last night, it has been fulfilled in Me. I am the light of the world. Now, making that statement at that time was a very bold thing to do. And you would either think that this guy is crazy for saying this, or you would believe him being the fulfillment of all these promises. And that's what happened as well. Some believed what Jesus was saying and they kept on following Him. Others started to doubt and started to argue with Him. And He told them about the testimony that He is bringing to them, that the fact that they could see all this fulfilled, that they heard Him say this, that He used the words, I am, connecting Himself with the divine God. All of that should have them come to faith in believing that the true light has come to them. But even more so, as everyone didn't accept Him, He then walks out, says in the Bible, His time hasn't yet come for them to capture Him and crucify Him. So He leaves the temple that next morning, and as He goes out, He comes across a blind man. And He finds the opportunity to illustrate to His disciples exactly what it means, what He has said. See, they might have thought, well, it's a bold statement, but it's mere words saying, I am the light of the world. And he would show to them what that would mean. So as he goes out, it says in John 9, he went along and he saw a blind man from birth. A man blind from birth. Now that wasn't a strange thing to encounter because, once again, a lot of people who were begging would go to the temple during this festival. Because people were celebrating. And when you celebrate and you're full of joy, you feel more generous. And therefore they would care for all those in need around the temple. So coming across a blind man wasn't anything special, but he stood at this blind man. And then his disciples said, well, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What's the reason for this man being blind? What did he do wrong? Well, maybe his parents did something wrong. There should be a reason why this guy is blind. What's the reason for this guy being blind? And this is his answer, which is very revealing as well. He then said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. His blindness was there for Jesus to use to reveal the fact that he's bringing light into the world. He will prove what he has said before, that he is the true light coming to us. So he bends down, spits on the ground, makes a bit of mud, takes the mud, rubs it on this guy's eyes, and he then sends him to the pool of Siloam to go and wash his eyes. Now, the mud in Jerusalem isn't magical. If you go there today and try and wash yourself with it, it probably won't heal you of many diseases. The water at Siloam wasn't magical at all. It was obeying the light. It was obeying Christ, because even the place Christ sends him to, the word for Siloam means to be sent. And he obeys that command of going there and doing what Christ wants him to do. That obedience, that connection with the true light opens his eyes. And he sees for the first time. But even more than just seeing for the first time, seeing his relatives, seeing the people around him, seeing Jerusalem, seeing the temple, he sees Jesus for who he is. The true light that came to us. What does all this mean to us today? Well, there's no denial, I think, that we do live and still live in a world that is filled with darkness. If you talk to any of the more than a million refugees that we find in this world today, they will tell you that they perceive the world around them to be a dark place. If you have nothing, it looks fairly scary and daunting and dark. If you go to places today where there's famine and drought and you talk to people about how they view the future and how they see their circumstances, they would probably tell you that things are looking dark to them. If you talk to the people of Fiji today, after the destruction they've had of the last day or two, with no electricity and a lot of houses being ruined and people searching for loved ones, they will tell you that it's looking pretty dark for them. Now, if you think even more about your own lives, and you think about how we very often face our own sin and struggle with sin and struggle with many things in our lives, we very often encounter darkness even within us too. We all need light in the dark world we are living in. And this is a common thing we encounter. People are always searching for enlightenment, searching for answers, searching for relief in dark circumstances. And very often when people are searching, they would flee to the wrong things. People might be facing grief, for example, and will find themselves in that situation of darkness, but then they would flee to things like alcohol and drugs and find themselves even deeper in darkness. Jesus says to us in the dark world tonight that he is the light. So when we find ourselves in darkness, we will find ourselves fearing things, we will be falling over things, but when we find Christ, even in our darkest moments, we have hope, we have comfort, and we have God's light shining in us through His Son. Second thing I want you to understand tonight is how Jesus said in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me. I think it's therefore important to understand what that means as well. And so how to look at what the word means that he uses when he says, follow me. And it actually means a number of things. The first thing that word follow me means is what you'd find when a soldier obeys the command of his general or commander, for example. Following exactly what the commander tells him to do. And we get that as well from God, don't we? We get God's commands and commandments in His Word. We get the instructions of how we should live our lives. And when we follow Jesus, the question is, how do we do that? Do we do the things and obey the things He wants us to do? Following Jesus, this word also would mean how a slave would serve his master. In those days, a master would walk around and do the things he would want to do, and a slave would follow him and serve him in whatever he would need. In the same way, we follow Christ as well. We serve him. We see how we can lift him up and how we can do things for him wherever we go. That is what following Jesus means. It also means following would mean also how we would follow a teacher or a mentor, for example. A teacher or a mentor would tell us the things we need to know or show us the things we need to do. They would instruct us and we would grow in how we follow them and we would copy them. You know the game, follow the leader and you do exactly what the person in front of you does. That's what Jesus is saying as well. He's our rabbi, which means teacher. We learn from him, we grow in him, we see the things he is doing, and we try and do that as well. We become more Christ-like in our lives when we follow him. And the more we do that, the more we grow in light, the closer we get to the light, the more darkness will be chased out of our lives as well. There's one more story I wanted to share with you as well tonight in what it means. Because when we find the light, we also need to do something with it. And I came across this illustration of a still living Greek theologian and philosopher called Papaderos. Now, Papaderos was born just before World War II in the 1930s. And he was once teaching lecturing at a seminar, and then the person who wrote this book turned to him and said, at the end of this lecture, Papaderos turned to the students and said, well, is there any other question you'd like to ask? So this guy thought, well, I'll ask him a question that everyone struggles with, and we'll just see what he comes up with. So he turned to this Dr. Papaderos and said, Dr. Papaderos, what is the meaning of life? You could get such a broad answer to this, I guess, but you'd test the person's principal thought in this. Now, this Dr. Papaderos stopped and said, well, I will answer your question. So he took his wallet out, and out of his wallet he took out a small little mirror about the size of a dollar coin. And he explained this and he said, when I was a small child, during the war, we were very poor and we lived in a remote village. And one day on the road, I found the broken pieces of a mirror. A German motorcycle had wrecked in that place. Well, I tried to find all the pieces and put them together, but it wasn't possible, so I kept this one piece. And then I scratched it on a stone, and I made it round. And I began to play with it as a toy, and became fascinated by the fact that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine, in deep holes and crevices and dark closets. And it became a game for me to get light into the most inaccessible places I could find. Ever done that? I think we can all relate to doing that. Nowadays we might use torches, which you maybe didn't even have. But playing with the mirror and reflecting light in different areas is a fun thing to do, which he did. He continues to say, I kept this little mirror, and as I went about my growing up, I would take it out in idle moments and continue the challenge of this game of reflecting light. But as I became a man, I grew to understand that this was not just a child's game, but a metaphor for what I might do with my life. I came to understand that I am not the light or the source of the light, but light, truth, understanding, knowledge is there. And it will only shine in many dark places if I reflect it there. I'm a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I do not know. But nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into the dark places of the world, into the dark places in the hearts of men and women, and change some things in some people. Perhaps others may see this and do likewise. And this is what life is about. This is the meaning of life. And he apparently took the mirror and shone a bit of light on the person who asked this question, on his head, into his face, and also onto his arms and his hands. And everyone got the meaning of what he wanted to say. Jesus tells us that he is the light of the world. But as Christians and as followers of Jesus, we are called to reflect that light into many dark places and many dark hearts. And light will be the only thing that will chase all shadows away in the life of many. May we find that in the I am the light in Jesus. Amen. Please pray with me tonight.